Well, last Sunday night we had our first evening of Ask the Pastor, and we dealt with about four different questions last week. We have three more that we're going to deal with tonight, one dealing the Apostle John, one with Paul and Barnabas, and another question about the rapture. So we'll deal with these three questions tonight and trust the Lord will instruct our hearts together. As we think about discipleship, let's put it in context. And by that I mean, let's talk about these first early disciples. It was very common in both Greek culture and Jewish culture to have a teacher or a rabbi or a philosopher who would be a teacher, perhaps an itinerant teacher, a traveling teacher. And can anybody name one such, perhaps, Greek philosopher? Aristotle and Socrates and some. And what would happen is, and they would almost have a school form around them that didn't necessarily meet in a locale, but as the teacher went from place to place teaching, his disciples went from place to place following him. And there wasn't necessarily a formal classroom. There was not a lecture hall. These were traveling instructors with traveling disciples who followed them. And these traveling disciples went through the course of everyday life and events. It was just a normal life to follow. Let's look at one such instance in Luke chapter 6. Go to Luke chapter 6. What are some things that you think a disciple has to do just about every day in the normal routine things of life? Eat. I heard somebody say eat. Rest. Perhaps pay some bills. I'm not sure, but they're going through the normal routine everyday events of life. And look at Luke chapter 6. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. Now, I hope you understand that many times when the word is used in the scripture for corn, it's not talking about necessarily what we call corn, field corn. I have done this, but it's not the easiest to take an ear of corn and by hand take the kernels off. Have you ever done that with a hard, dried field corn? I'm not talking about sweet corn that's still soft and tender, but field corn, and you've shelled it with your hands. We've done that. It's not the easiest thing to do. It can be done. But oftentimes when it's talking about corn, it's a noun that really means grains. And so I'm getting the picture here more of a wheat field or more of a that kind of a field, and they take some of the heads of grain and they rub it together in the hands, and what does that do? That loosens the kernels of grain from the shucks or the pods that they grow in, the heads of grain that they grow in, and then you get rid of all the extra stuff and you have a handful of raw wheat. Have any of you ever eaten a handful of raw wheat? I have many times. That was one of my favorite things to do, to sit in a wagon load of wheat, and as my dad would come and dump a hopper of wheat into the wagon, I would take a handful and blow any dust away that might be there and just eat it, and it forms almost like a gum. It gets very soft, and you can chew it and chew it and chew and chew it, and it's very healthy for you. It's very healthy raw wheat, very good for you, and I've done that many times. And so here's the picture that I get of the disciples. They need to eat, so they get some wheat and they have it eating. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, "Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days?" And Jesus answering them said, "Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone? And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." And so here are his disciples following him in the normal routine events of life, with this one Jesus, an itinerant teacher, going from place to place, teaching people who followed and listened. They walked with him, they talked with him, they listened to him, they gleaned food along the way. Ordinary life. Ordinary everyday events. And you know, it's that way with us today. As we go through the normal events of our life, sometimes the mundane things, we have to remember that we are to live all of our life in the presence of Christ, following him, obeying him with all of the mundane, everyday, routine activities of life. That's what a disciple does. It isn't surrounded by spectacular events, although there were some of those on the way, weren't there? Some of the miracles that Jesus did. It didn't have all of these juiced up conferences that you had to go to really have this mountaintop experience. No, this was just the routine day in, day out experiences of loving him, obeying him, thanking him, glorifying him by everything we do day by day. Many times at Christian camps especially, they will, before a meal, quote a verse. I've done it down at the Wilds. I've done it at other places. I've done it at Camp Northfield. Before we eat, I know at Northfield, all of the young people stand on the front porch in front of the dining hall there, and they have motions that they do with it too. But whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And so does that take in everything? Yes, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do. And so what is a disciple? What's the context of discipleship? Life. Life is the context of discipleship. Every moment of our life is to be packed with eternal significance. There's no such thing as the secular and the spiritual. Every moment of our lives is to be lived in light of the Lord's presence. Every small detail, every little aspect of our lives is under the control of our Master, and we are his disciples. Continue on in chapter 6 here, go over to John chapter 6, not Luke chapter 6. John chapter 6 now. And let's start at verse 48. In similar context, everyday activities of life, people are eating. And what is the setting for where they are eating. Can anyone find it? All right, they're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And they have just come from what? The feeding of the 5,000, right? Back in the beginning of this chapter. And so they've just been involved in a big meal. Now they've crossed the sea. And now there's some discussion about bread. And start at verse 48. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And then look down in verse 58. "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So he's still doing his itinerant preaching and teaching, and now he's giving a lesson about bread. What is the lesson here? The lesson is this. Just like you would take and partake of bread, does bread do you any good to smell it? How many of you like the smell of fresh bread? Oh, it's wonderful. And my mouth is even watering as I think about it this morning. Bread is smells so good. And how many of you like to, when you buy bread in the stores even today, how many of you squeeze the loaf before you buy it? Anybody squeeze the bread? Yeah, my wife never, 10 loaves get squeezed before she picks the one she wants, you know. She wants to get the one that feels what? The softest to her, you know. Hoping then that's the freshest one, right? That's the softest. But does squeezing bread help you? Does smelling bread help you? If you really want the benefit of that bread, what do you have to do with it? Eat it. Well, that's what Jesus was talking about. If you want the benefit of a relationship with him, you can't just know about him. You can't just think he's good and appreciate him. You have to, by faith, receive him into your own life as your Lord and Savior, just like you would receive bread into your body. It won't benefit you until you partake of it. And that's how a sinner becomes a saint. That's how a person becomes a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. And back in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, familiar verses that say, "But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so the context of discipleship is the ordinary, everyday experiences of life. And that follower has by faith received Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. But now, how's he supposed to live? Well, we've been looking for the last few weeks at some of those characteristics of how a disciple lives. And in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we have a verse that tells us how a disciple is supposed to live. It says, "Therefore, we walk by faith, not by sight." So how is a disciple supposed to live? Walking by faith, not by sight. Today, we can live our life in one of two contrasting realms. the natural approach to life is empirical living. What is empirical living? When something is empirical, what is it? Something that you can see and experience. And so you can live a life basing all your thoughts and all your actions on just what you see and experience. That's one approach, one realm in which you can live. The other approach is to live by faith, not basing life on what you can see and experience, but basing life on what we ultimately cannot feel or see. The disciple or the Christian today, the modern disciple, has never seen God, has never seen Christ, has never seen the Holy Spirit. I've never seen heaven. I've never seen hell. I have never been personally introduced to any of the Spirit-filled authors of the Bible. I've never seen grace. I've experienced grace. But a lot of these things that are outside the realm of what we can see are the things that are the faith-based things upon which we build our lives. None of those things that I just mentioned are tangibly visible. But I'll tell you this, I am convinced of the reality of those things today. Those things are real. They are true. And true followers of God always base their present lives and their future destinies on invisible realities. Now let me quote that. That is a wonderful quote. True followers of God always base their present lives and future destinies on invisible realities. Go quickly to Hebrews chapter 11 with me. I know we've studied Hebrews chapter 11 before, but in Hebrews 11 verse 1 it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." Verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet." I'm emphasizing the not seen. Verse 1, evidence of things not seen. Verse 7, of things not seen as yet. Verse 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." How? By faith. "And were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in this earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they'd been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And so, one of the characteristics that's necessary in the life of a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we have to walk by faith, not by sight. But another way that a disciple lives for the Lord is that he has a goal. Paul said, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." Paul had a goal to finish the course. Paul had a goal to finish the fight. he had a goal that's recorded for us in Matthew 25:21. He had a goal to hear these words: "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Our goal ought to be to live our lives in such a way that one day we will hear our master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Here's the exciting thing. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, Christ calls us and Christ equips us. And he has given to us, according to that passage in 2 Peter 1, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Aren't you excited? He wants you to live for him. He wants you to serve him. He wants you to walk by faith, not by sight. He wants to one day say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And guess what he's done? He's given you everything you need to do that. He's given you all that you need as pertaining to life and godliness. So, as disciples, let's walk by faith. As disciples, let's work to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I remember very distinctly a classroom in one of the class buildings at Tennessee Temple Seminary, where I attended seminary. I went into this classroom probably at least 10 times a week into that particular classroom. And across the whole front of the wall, just above the chalkboard — yes, we had chalkboards, not whiteboards and all this. We lived, we had chalkboards. And we learned. But there was a word above it that said this: balance. Huge letters, probably 8-10 inches tall. Balance. Turn to 2 John, the little book of 2 John. We're going to read the whole book of 2 John this morning. As you turn there, you'll notice that 2 John has 13 verses. Now, we aren't really going to read all of it, but we're going to look through all of it. We're going to look for a couple of key words. And we're going to look for the words love and the words truth. How many of you think we should live a life of love this morning? All right, I'm just saying. How many of you think we should live a life of truth? How many of you think the life of truth is more important than the life of love? Or how many of you think the life of love is more important than the life of truth? The answer is, they are both of paramount importance. And what we should be living is a life of balance. Balancing love and truth. Notice what John does here in his little second epistle. It says, verse 1, "Whom I love in the truth." Verse 1, "But also all they that have known the truth." Verse 2, "For the truth's sake." Verse 3, "In truth and love" at the end of verse. Verse 4, "Walking in truth." Verse 5, "That we love one another." Verse 6, "And this is the love, that we walk after his commandments." Maybe another synonym for truth. And then you come down to verse 9, "Abide not in the doctrine of Christ." That's truth. In the doctrine of Christ. Verse 10, "Bring this doctrine." What is John trying to tell this elect lady and the elder that's there and her children? What's he trying to tell them? It's important to have a life of balance between love and truth. Love without truth is very dangerous. That's how a lot of people function today. Love, 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 love. Doesn't matter what you believe. Love, 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 love. Let's all just love. Let's all get along. Let's all hold hands and sing Kumbaya, and let's just have this warm, fuzzy feeling. Now, it's wonderful to hold hands and sing Kumbaya. But is that what life is all about, just love? No. Truth without love is dead. And so what do you have to have? Both truth and love. Ephesians 4:15 tells us to speak the truth in love. And so the disciple's life is a life of balance. A life of balance. Balancing truth and love. And may we abound in both. And then, what is 2 Timothy 2:15? Anybody in Awana that can tell me that verse? Yes. All right. So what is the first word in that? I know this is a bad word for some students who are struggling right now, but what's the word? Study. What's the word? Study. You know, study takes effort. Study takes determination. Have any of you ever heard the word, the little saying, ignorance is bliss? Well, don't believe that. It's not. Ignorance is sad. Ignorance is a waste. God has never called any disciple to ignorance. He has called us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. It takes effort. We as his disciples need to be prepared. We need to be ready. What is the motto of the army? Be all you can be in the army. Isn't that their motto? I think it is. Anyway, be all you can be. You know what? In God's discipleship program, the motto is, be all you can be. And to be all you can be, you've got to be ready. You've got to be prepared. You have to study. There's no room for laziness. There's no room for ignorance in God's discipleship program. Let's go on to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. Back to Hebrews chapter 12. So, in the context of discipleship, every day, in and out, sometimes with the mundane tasks, sometimes with the things that aren't our favorite to do, but in and out of activities, we are to live as disciples. Living by faith, not by sight. Living to hear, well done. Living, balancing truth and love. Living as prepared as we can be. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's the challenge this morning. Let's run the race. As disciples, let's get in the race. Let's run. And what did Paul say in Philippians 3? Forgetting those things which are behind and looking at the things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press toward the mark. press toward the mark. You may have heard this illustration before, but there was a very well-known, well-accomplished violinist. And it was put in the newspapers that on a certain date, at a certain time, certain location, he was going to give a concert, and he was going to use an unusually expensive violin for this concert. So on the night of the concert, the violinist walked out on stage and the people applauded. And there he gave this exquisite performance on the violin. And everyone stood in an eruption of applause and ovation at the end. Oh, they were just thrilled to hear this accomplished violinist play this unusually expensive violin. Then, to their horror, he took the violin and smashed it and stomped on it and walked off the stage, and everybody sat there in silence. And then the stage manager walked back out on the stage and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, the violin that was just destroyed was only a $20 violin. The maestro will now return to play on the unusually expensive advertised violin." He did so. You know what? Very few people could tell the difference. It isn't primarily the instrument that makes the music, it's the violinist. Most of us here today are just $20 violins. But God can make beautiful music through our lives as we are yielded to His hands and to His control. People with our own weaknesses and our flaws, going through the mundane daily routines of life, yielded to the Master, doing all for His glory, walking by faith, not by sight, living to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," asking Him to bless and glorify what we do for His glory, not our own, yielded to Him. I want to close with a verse out of Revelation chapter 4. Verse 9. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." That's what a disciple does. Let's pray. Lord, I pray today that we might be prepared vessels, living balanced lives, walking by faith, giving you the glory, with the goal of one day hearing you say, well done. Day after day after day after day. Not just on Sunday mornings, but every day, living our lives to the fullest for our Master. I pray that you will use us to make sweet music for your glory, that others would be drawn to you through our lives. Father, help us to not live as most of the world does, by sight and experience, rejecting that which they cannot see or touch or hold. Father, may they, along with us, taste and see that the Lord is good. May our spiritual experiences convince us of unseen realities. And may we live for those things. So use your word to challenge us now, we pray in Jesus' name.